Amen. Thank you, Terry. Obviously working, but a little bit loud. We'll let Jeff make those adjustments as needed. Can you have your Bibles turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We continue to work our way through the book of Exodus verse by verse. We have come to chapter 20. We come to this second major section of the book of Exodus where they have crossed the Red Sea, which is the first major section. They've been delivered from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. Now we've come to this time where they receive God's word and God's commands of instruction to his people. And we saw last week basically an introduction to those Ten Commandments. And we'll start now from this week forward, Lord willing. We'll look at these commandments one by one. So for the next 10 weeks, this is certainly where we will be, lest the Lord shows us otherwise. 8 short words this morning. So you're saying, hot dog, we'll get out early today. I will have you out of here before 12, I promise, midnight. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first of God's words to his people. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Father, truly, these are your words. The spoken word that you gave to Israel and the written word that you've given to us. May we receive them as such. May we respect them as such. May we handle this as such. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move me aside this morning. For any time your word is spoken or read, I tremble. I pray through your strength and through your power that you'll penetrate hearts as only you can through these words. For I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The Ten Commandments are normally broken down into two groups. The first 4 commandments pertain to man's relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any carved images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The last 6 of the commandments deal basically with man's relationship with his fellow man. As one pastor once put it, the first 4 are vertical, the second 6 are horizontal. So with that breakdown in mind, it's no surprising that God comes right out of the chute with the very first word that he gives to his people, and he lays the groundwork for the other 9. The very first thing God commands his people is as he declares this word of instruction, lays down the theological principle of soli deo gloria, glory to God alone. Arthur Pink wrote in his commentary on the book of Exodus, if this first commandment received the respect it demands, obedience to the other 9 would follow as a matter of course. And I say amen to that because that is so true. If we would truly receive this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. If we would truly grasp that, if we would truly obey that and contemplate on it regularly, then all the rest of these commandments, these other 9, would naturally fall into place. I'm saying that if we would truly obey the first commandment, we wouldn't struggle so much with the other 9. If we didn't make our bodies and our lusts to be our gods, then we wouldn't commit adultery, would we? If we didn't make our pride and our reputation our God, perhaps we wouldn't murder. If we didn't make our possessions our God, then perhaps we would not steal. I think you get the point. Now, all of the 10 commandments, except for number 4 and number 5, are given in the negative. In other words, you shall not. So they're stated in the negative because they presuppose the existence of sin in evil desires in that man's human natural heart. We are naturally inclined towards these things that God is prohibiting because of our wicked inherited sin nature that we have received from our descendant Adam. This sounds like such a simple command. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, let's go home, right? God said that, okay, you shall have no other gods. Okay, God. This prohibits polytheism. This prohibits idolatry. Again, if we could get this one right, we wouldn't struggle so much with the others. You shall not commit You shall not have any other gods before me. Many people would read that and say, okay, I get it, I got it, no idolatry. But I don't have idols, and I don't have little wooden statues, and I don't have golden images in my house. So I've read it, I understand it, I don't have golden images. So Pastor, let's just move on to something else. If you read God's commandment, the first word from God in this list, that way, I think it would be very foolish to take His word so lightly. To just read it, blow it off as if I don't worship idols and statues. There's nothing else for me. I'll move on to something else. I think we need to look a little deeper. I think we need to contemplate. I think we need to consider what God is saying here to make sure we're clear and make sure we understand all that God has for us in this command of saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Let's look at this word and see as God would speak to us from His Spirit. First of all, notice the command itself. Let's read it again. You shall have no other gods before me. This prohibits polytheism, which is the worship of many gods. It prohibits idolatry, which is the extreme love or reverence for something or someone. This command, as simple as it is for these eight words, tells us basically two things. Number one, it tells us who to worship. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Who is that me? Who is that speaking? It's Yahweh. It's the great I am. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Who is this God? Well, look back in verse 2 before he starts this list of commandments. Remember, this God who says you shall have no other gods before me is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, this God who says, have no other gods before me, is the one who set you free, the one who delivered you. He is your Savior. So it tells us who we are to worship. So let's be clear. We're not to have any other object of worship but Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're not to have any other authority as absolute than Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's God and God alone who's to be supreme in our hearts. It's God and God alone who's to be supreme in the lives of His people. Let's be sure we're clear on that. So it tells us in this command, you shall have no other gods before me. It tells us, number one, who to worship. But secondly, it tells us who not to worship. Look at what it says. You shall have what? No other gods. Now this is where it gets difficult for some people, even professing Christians, because no Christian sitting in this room, or no Christian in the sound of my voice, or no Christian anywhere would ever admit to having another god, would they? I'm a Christian. I don't have another god. I don't have little wooden statues. I don't have little Buddhas in my house that I kneel down before and pray to. I don't have a statue of this person or of that person. I don't have a golden image in my house. No professing Christian is going to admit to having any other gods in their house. But let me remind you, God's people, the nation of Israel, has always struggled with idolatry. Up until the point that God led them into the Babylonian captivity, the nation of Israel, though they were monotheists, they would say that there's only one God. They struggled with idolatry in the worship of the gods of the nations around them. Let's start from the beginning. Who was the nation of Israel founded from? Abraham. What was Abraham? He was a pagan. He was an idolater. His entire family were idolaters. They worshiped the false images. They worshiped the false gods. Even through his grandson Jacob. Remember when Jacob was leaving Laban's home and he took his wife Rachel? What did Rachel take from Laban's house? She took the images, she took the idols, she took the statues from her father's house that they worshipped with. The nation of Israel has always struggled with idolatry, so it's not strange for God to make this first command, have no other gods before me, because that's what they had been doing. When they were in Egypt, they relied on or began to trust in or began to worship through the Egyptians the gods, the hundreds of gods of the Egyptians. Hundreds of years later, in the book of Ezekiel, remember what God said through the prophet Ezekiel about Israel? He reminds them of their past and he says, on that day I raised my hand, this is God speaking, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I, God, said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before your eyes and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So Israel has always struggled. God's people have always struggled with worshiping the gods of this world. Why? Because man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Because of our sin nature. Because we are inherently sinful. Even after our conversion, we still dwell in these tents of flesh. And the temptations of the world are all around us. The Apostle Paul certainly knew this. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul recognized the struggles. The Bible recognizes that we as God's people even will yield and succumb to the temptations to worship the idols of the world. But God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Let me add something here. God's not saying it's okay to have other gods, just don't put them before me. It's okay to worship other gods as long as I'm at the top of the list. That's not what God's saying at all. He's not saying you can have all the gods you want, just put me first. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you can't have any other gods instead of me, or alongside of me, or in addition to me. In other words, he says, I will tolerate no rival. Bodhi Bokum interprets it this way, the first commandment. I'm God, you can't have another one. That's pretty simple. I don't know how to say it any plainer. Now I ask you today as God's people, knowing that God's people have struggled with this, and this is hard for you to confess, this is hard for you to admit, but who would be honest enough to admit today that you have maybe some false idols or gods in your life? Maybe some things that you put first in your life, things that you put before God, things that you love or cherish or cling to more than God. Who would be honest enough to admit that? C.S. Lewis's wife, in her book, Smoke on the Mountain, she wrote, The modern idols are the idols of sex, the state, science, and society. Now that was written well over 50, 60 years ago, but how true is that today in our culture in America? Sex, the state, science, and society. And I add to that list, since she used all the S's and being a good Baptist that I am, I'll add another one. You can add self to that list. We have self as an idol. We have self as a God. We put ourselves before, we put our own self before the God that we claim to belong to or to worship. Now here's the good news. I know it's hard to consider, and I know it's hard to admit that you may have something in your life that you've put in front of God. But if you're willing to admit your failure, to keep in an effort to abide by this command, and in an effort to abide by God's word, if you're willing to confess this sin, remember He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And when you get to that point with this commandment that I can honestly say God is first in my life and there's nothing else that takes priority in my life in front of God, when you get to that point, the other nine are going to be much, much easier for you. When you put God first in everything that you do. So that's the command. That's all I can say. It tells us who to worship. It tells us who not to worship. Secondly, notice the example. We'll go outside the text for this one. But I can't help but use this because I can't think of a better example of a child of God who would have been just like you sitting on these pews this morning. He would have never admitted to having any other God. He would never have admitted to being guilty of breaking this first commandment. Just like most Christians today, he would have said, "I don't have any idols. I would never have any other God besides Yahweh." His name is Solomon. The wisest man that's ever lived. One of the most blessed kings that God ever anointed for the nation of Israel. The example in the life of Solomon teaches us two things. First of all, Solomon's life teaches us, pertaining to this commandment, it teaches us what to do. Give you a quick review. Remember, his father David has died. There was a slight civil war. There was a struggle for power among the nation of Israel. But God had ordained and God had planned for Solomon to now be the king over all of Israel after his father David. So God asked Solomon, "What shall I give you?" In other words, what do you want, Solomon? You are my anointed. What shall I give you? Listen to what Solomon says. You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is to this day. Now this is just pure Holy Spirit-filled humility in the life of this servant of God, of Solomon's. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child." I can just picture Solomon saying, "God, I'm scared to death. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" God, I need wisdom to do what you've called me to do. You're first in my life. These are your people. You've ordained me to be the king of these people. If Solomon had worshipped the God of riches, he would have said, "God, I need gold." If he had served the God of power, he would have asked for the death of all of his enemies and all the surrounding nations. He wasn't on a power trip. He wasn't on a trip for gaining wealth. If he had served the God of pleasure, as many people today do, he would have asked for lots of beautiful women. He got there, didn't he? I'll get there in a minute. But at this point in his life, Solomon, I believe with all the sincerity of his heart, wanted to serve the one true God, and he wanted to serve the one true God faithfully. He asked for wisdom. The ability to lead God's people. "God, I want to serve you. I want to be faithful to you. You are my God. You are my only God. There'll never be gods before you. I genuinely want to be the servant that you've called me to do." So he asked for wisdom in order to lead God's people, and God granted his request. And God even said, "Listen, because you didn't ask for riches and wealth and prosperity and honor and notoriety, I'm going to give you that too." And he answered that prayer of Solomon's. Solomon was the wealthiest king, the most prestigious, well-known from the other nations. Remember, the queen of the south comes to see this magnificent temple that Solomon has built and his glorious kingdom that Solomon was ruling over. If only the story had stopped there. Because that's what we are to do. That's an example of what to do. Seek the things of God. Seek to please God. Seek to serve God and God alone. That should be our desire, right? As God's people today, we should all desire what Solomon desired at that point in his life. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's right, because God is first in my life. And it's not about my possessions, and it's not about my wealth, or it's not about my pleasures of life. It's all about God. Anything else will have its place, but God and God first. That's what to do. But notice also in the life of Solomon, we have not only the example of what to do, we have in his life the example of what not to do. Now the sad part is God did not keep God, excuse me, Solomon did not keep God's law. He ended up serving other gods. He went from being faithful and serving the one true God to becoming what God forbid in the first commandment, becoming an idolater. Listen to what it says, 1 Kings 11. "For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives," remember he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now there had to be a god of pleasure. There had to be a god of lust somewhere in his life. 700 wives, guys? 300 concubines?
Wow.
It says when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to Yahweh his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't like to read that, do we? I don't want that, because Solomon and David were the greatest of kings. And I read this passage and I say, Solomon, don't do it. But he does it. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. Then Solomon built a high place. That's a place where they would go and worship these idols and go worship these false gods. Solomon, who built the temple of the Lord, built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And he built a high place for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. In addition to these idols of these nations that I've just named, Solomon began worshiping the god of riches and power and pleasure, just to name a few. He did all the things that he did not set out to do. Remember, he set out to serve God and God alone. I need wisdom. I want to serve you. He didn't set out to fail. Can you relate to that, Christian? Be honest with yourself. It's just you and God here. He knows the depths of your heart. He knows the desires of your heart. Are there any here who have made the same mistake as Solomon? You didn't set out to fail. You didn't set out to become an idolater or an idolater, Caden. You didn't set out to become an idolater. But deep in your heart, you know there's people, there's places, there's things, there's possessions, there's things in your heart that are more dear to you than God Himself is dear to you. You've broken the first commandment and you refuse to admit it. Yet the Holy Spirit of God won't let you forget it. You're His child. And He'll continue, friend, brother, sister, He'll continue placing His finger at the center of your heart to expose your idolatry to you. He exposes your polytheism. He exposes you as a child of His who professes to belong to Him, yet you've put other things in front of Him. The Holy Spirit of God will not quit pursuing you in that manner. He'll continue as His possession, as one of His own. He'll continue to point out to you those things that you've put before God. Will you confess that today? Why keep struggling with it? Why keep denying it? Why keep denying reality? Why keep lying to yourself? Why keep lying to God? He knows your heart. If there's something between you and Him, if there's something you've placed before Him, something that's more special to you or more precious to you or holds more value in your eyes than He, why not confess that? So you'll have that unbroken fellowship. And it could very well be that those desires and hobbies and interests that you have, when you truly and genuinely make God first in your life, that He will do like He did with Solomon. Solomon, you didn't ask for riches, but I'm going to give it to you because your heart's clean and pure before me. But because you desired wisdom and an ability to serve me, I'm going to give you these other things that you didn't even ask for. So it could be that God will give you the things and the interests that you have as hobbies, as part of life that you'll get to cherish and enjoy and say, this is a gift from God that I'm enjoying and appreciating. But I can't allow that to come before God. Would you admit that today? As God's child, would you confess that? Admit that there's something in your life that you've put in front of God and allow Him to cleanse you of that sin. You say, preacher, I'm doing the best I can. I may not be as close to God as I should be, but I don't think I've broken this first commandment. You know, I'm still clean on this one. I don't have any other gods. Again, I don't have idols. I don't have statues. I've not put anything in front of God. If that's you, let me tell you, and this is my third point, we'll close. Let me give you the test. Here's the test of knowing and determining if you have broken this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Two questions you've got to answer. Number one, who do you love? Who do you love? Now, naturally, everyone's going to say, God. I love God more than anything. Love God more than my wife, my spouse, my husband, my children, grandchildren. More than my money, more than my bank account. I love God more than my hobbies, more than my fishing, my hunting, my golfing, shopping, movies, whatever you do. The question you've got to answer to determine who is your God is, who do you love? Let me tell you how to find the answer to that question. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? It's that simple. It's that simple. That's all you have. Your being, your existence, your time, your money. Where do you spend your most time and where do you spend your most money? Because that will tell you who you really love. I ask you, who do you desire? Where do you spend most of your time and your money? Here's a good indication of who you really love. What do you think about when your mind's free to roam? When there's nobody around, just you. Maybe it's when you lay your head down at night. Are you thinking more of your family, your job, your responsibilities, your career, your retirement? Are you thinking about God? Does God ever enter into the picture other than on Sunday mornings when we come in here and sweat together and talk and sing? What do you get most excited about? Again, I'll be the first to admit, we're free in Christ. Brother, I've been set free, and the older I get, the more I try to enjoy every day. I try to enjoy my wife, my kids, my grandkids, hobbies. I play a guitar. I play golf. If you call it that, I go out. I just enjoy. I look out and I see this is God's big creation. What am I going to do today? How can I enjoy what God has blessed me with? We're free to enjoy all of those things. Boats, cars, houses, whatever you may have. We're free to enjoy the blessings of life, but we must never, never, never let those things replace God. Those aren't on the top of our priority list. That's not the most important thing. Those possessions, those hobbies, those interests, they're not the most important things. They should never replace God as the true objects of our affections. Keep that in mind. Who do you love? The second question of the test is this. Who do you trust? Or what do you trust? When something goes wrong, when there's times of trouble, who are you trusting in? Who do you turn to when things go wrong? That's a good indication of who your God is. Some trust in their riches. Well, that's okay, this gas price, it may go to $10 a gallon, but I've got my 401 I can rely on. Or that's okay, this may happen, the interest rates may go to this, inflation may fly sky high, but I've got my job, my retirement, my Social Security, mason jars in my backyard. I've got a lot I can depend on and trust in. Genuinely, who is your heart trusting in during the bad times? When times get hard for you in life, there's emotional battles, there's spiritual battles, there's family battles, there's issues going on in your life. Who are you trusting to? Who are you turning to? Who are you turning to for inspiration, for help, for encouragement, for direction, for wisdom? What do you trust in? That's a good indication, especially in the bad times. What do you trust in when the bad times hit? That's a good indication of who your God is. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "Whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God." Whatever your heart clings to or relies upon. Or how about the Puritan Thomas Watson? He said, "To trust in anything more than God is to make it a god." What are you trusting in more than God? Be honest with yourself. I can't answer that for you. Your spouse can't answer that for you. The elders can answer that for you. Whoever's close to you can't answer that question for you. Who is your God today? What are you trusting in? More could be said about this command, but I'm going to stop right there. Because he says it very simply, "You shall have no other gods before me." I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with your hearts and answer those questions that I pose to you about who you love and about who you trust. We've only gotten through number one of the list of 10 that we'll go through. But I'll pause and I'll say, how are you doing so far? How are you doing on keeping God's word? How are you doing on keeping God's instruction for his people? The Bible says if you've broken one commandment, you've already broken them all. And I'll confess to you today, I'm as guilty as breaking number one as I am guilty as breaking any of the others. And I hope as God's child, I hope as my brother and my sister in Christ, that you would be willing to admit the same. How many of you would honestly admit that you've not kept this commandment in your life? As we see this one, and see that as you break one, you've broken them all. And as we see the other 10, I hope you'll be made more and more aware of your desperate need for grace as we look at this word. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is that while we've broken either one part or all parts of God's law, The good news, church, is Christ came and died in your place.
Amen.
He satisfied the requirements of the law that you've broken. He lived the life for you that you could not live, and he died the death that you could never die. You couldn't die for your own sins. Your own death wouldn't atone for your sins, but Christ did it on our behalf. And the benefits of his sacrificial death, the benefits of his substitutionary atonement for his church, are imputed to our account by grace through faith. And that alone spares us from the wrath of God's judgment that's certain to come upon this world. I ask you today, have you received such grace? Because if you think you're going to keep this list and stand before God and say, I did it, I made it, you're in for a rude awakening. You're in for a rude awakening. Have you received the grace necessary to stand before God and have God see you, and even see you now in this life, as if you have lived perfectly in perfect adherence to his commands? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we're desperately in need of